reaching in there to get a water bottle. I got water everywhere up here, so I guess I better look. Well, I certainly, as we all do, appreciate the choir and the special music, the offertory and the choir, and certainly they've done a wonderful job here for the last time this year. I guess I can say good morning, and hopefully you'll be here this afternoon. We'll say good afternoon this afternoon. My wife has continued to tell me I need a haircut, and since she's my barber, why did you not bring the scissors from home? But anyway, if I'm having a bad hair day, speak to my barber, who also feeds me, and I may not get a very big meal this evening. But anyway, she's a very patient woman. I wanted to just say a couple words about thanking everyone here for all the peace and safety and kindness that everyone's shown. I think we've had a very fine feast, certainly very few problems. The weather, of course, like Mr. Mills has said, has been absolutely wonderful. We can just sit back and think about just a few days before the feast when the hurricane was coming in and how blessed we've been and blessed to be together, and certainly do appreciate all everyone here is doing. I wanted to mention, too, if any of us can help you anytime, as far as the elders, if you need to ever get in touch with any of us, we all have basically the same email address. It all ends ucg.org, and like mine is Stan, and then underline Martin at ucg.org, and any of the others would be the same, just underline after our first name. So I know that Penny and I will be soon leaving some wonderful friends that we love deeply in Kentucky and Tennessee and Southern Virginia, and we'll be heading for some friends we'll equally love in Florida. So, you know, we never totally, like when we leave the feast, we never totally leave our friends. We've got memories, and we'll all have memories, and we certainly, I can't say enough thank you for all of you that everything each of you have done this year here at the feast to make it a very successful feast. This sermon was originally scheduled for Fred Keller's, and I've stepped in since Fred, as you know, and Lucretia were not able to be here. So anyway, I hope we all remember them. I'm sure we will in our prayers. April 20, 1999. Does that date ring in anyone's ears? April 20th, 1999. Well, it was a fine spring day in Jefferson County, Colorado, and school was nearing the last month of the school year. Now, if you are 20, I'll say 25 years or older, you will remember this day. A young man by the name of Matthew Kechter, K-E-C-H-T-E-R, was a 210-pound offensive lineman and defensive lineman on the school football team. He was also a weightlifter and an A student, and he always was remembered for his ready laugh. Now, as was his custom, he went to the library to study that day before lunch break, and he was sitting next to a young man named Isaiah Scholes, an African-American student and a fellow athlete and a good friend of Matthew. So Matthew and Isaac were very good friends. Now, Val Schnurr was also in the library at a table, and she was sitting with Lisa Kreutz, Jenna Park, and Laura Townsend. They were sitting together when they heard the shots ring out, and they heard these shots ringing out from inside the school. Now, a teacher by the name of Patty Nelson came running into the room telling everyone to get under the tables. And Laura Townsend, one that was sitting at that table, told Lisa to get closer to her for protection and assured her that everything was going to be okay. And many of the students thought maybe it was just a senior prank at first. Now, when the shooters entered the library, all Val could see was their legs. And then she heard one of the shooters yell at Isaiah Scholl, the Afro-American football player, a racial slur, which obviously is a pretty sad statement on our country, or whatever the case may be, anyone that would do that. Then she heard a couple of shots. Then she saw a boy by the name of Dylan Kleibold, one of the shooters, move over to her table, and what she didn't know at the time is that one of the shots she heard was the shot that took the life of Matthew Ketcher, the 210-pound football player. Now, the shooter fired under the table and hit Val, but neither shot turned out to be life-threatening. But then he fired again and hit her friend Laura, the one that told the other girl to get close, everything was going to be okay, and Laura died almost instantly. As time went on, for several minutes, the shooter's name was Dylan Kleibold and Eric Harris, known as the Columbine High School Massacre, the school killers. We've all heard about that. It was 1999. Seems like a long time ago in one sense and a very short time ago in another sense. And we've seen many, many other tragedies since then. And in all, 15 died that day, and 24 were injured but survived. But that was a day that lives in, I guess you could say, infamy, because it was a tragic day. Now, there were some real heroes that day, and we don't hear about the heroes. We don't hear about the names of those that were injured and those that died, unless you, quite frankly, may have known one of them. One of the heroes was a man by the name of David Sanders. Now, he was a teacher, and he had taught at Columbine High School for 25 years. And he taught computer business classes, and he was the coach of the girls' basketball team and the girls' softball team. Now, how was he a hero? Well, Dave heard the shots initially from outside, and he ran to the school library and the cafeteria, and you could even see, if you go on the internet, you can see the actual video of him herding students away from the area, the library and the cafeteria. And Dave Sanders ran to the school cafeteria. He sounded the alarm, and he and two school janitors, helped get more than 100 students out of danger and herded them away from the shooters. Now, by the time the shooters arrived at the school cafeteria, it was nearly empty, thanks to Dave Sanders, a name that just is a name, isn't it? We don't know Dave Sanders, or at least I've never heard the name before I looked into this. Now, it was nearly empty. As I said, thanks to Dave Sanders, he was in the upstairs hall trying to get more students to safety when the shooters saw him and shot him in the back, in the head, and in the neck, and Dave Sanders died 3 hours later from loss of blood, and his final words were, "Tell my family I love them." We live in a sick world. We live in a sad world. There's a lot of good times, but there's often a lot of sad times, too. This day represents something we all long for, is it not? Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, this is breaking into a section. The entire chapter of Romans 8 is one of the, there's so many inspiring chapters in the Bible, but this is certainly one of them. Breaking into the section, I'll drop down to verse 22 of Romans 8. Paul the Apostle said in verse 22, "We know that the whole creation groans." Do you ever feel that way? Of course you do. "We know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs even until now. We long for something that we want to be here. And we see it distantly in the future somewhat, or it's a lot closer than we may realize. Of course, to God, a day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. But we groan for this. And not only they, but we also." Who is he talking to? Now he's talking about Christians. "We who have the first fruits of the Spirit, the down payment of God's Holy Spirit, that will, when Christ returns, will be there, and God will resurrect those to the resurrection, the first resurrection. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what does one still hope for with what he sees? But if we hope for what we don't see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, if you're turning in your Bibles. It's often been called the love chapter because it talks so much about love, and it's a beautiful chapter. Hymns have been written about it. Songs have been written about it. We know so much, and we've heard this chapter spoken so many times, but the last verse of 1 Corinthians 13, so it's 13, verse 13, says, "Now abides faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Yes, it is the greatest, but what this world oftentimes calls love is certainly not the love that God calls love. We call all types of things love, some of which is correct and some of which is incorrect. But we hear a lot about love. We hear a lot about faith. But we don't hear quite as much about hope. Hope. And that is what we see today. This day. This last great day. This eighth day of the feast. It's all about hope. As Mr. Parks mentioned in his sermonette, what a day. And I think as Mr. Kinsey mentioned, what a holy day, because it includes all these people that we've never seen, never met them, all throughout the ages. There's a time that God is going to answer the prayer of young Matthew Ketchner, who's in that library, of Laura Townsend, who told her friend, "Get close. It's all going to be okay." And it is going to be okay. Not at that time, but it's going to be okay at the proper time. God hasn't forgotten any of them. Do we know their names? Have we heard these names? I'd never heard these names. I just happened to be looking into it the other day when I found out I was going to be speaking this afternoon or this morning. And these are just names. But God hasn't forgotten any of these names, or any of the other names, or any of the thousands and millions and billions of people that existed through time. Now, Mr. Parks turned to a scripture. I'm going to turn there briefly to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Because I want to take a look at this day, and I want to take a look at Christ and some of the words that Jesus Christ spoke on this day. On this day, when he walked the earth, God in the flesh, divine creature, or not creature, but divine being, he was God. He wasn't a creature. He wasn't a created being. He's divine. He's lived forever. But in Revelation 20, verse 5, it says, "But the rest of the dead," now I'm breaking into a section here, "but the rest of the dead did not live until the 1,000 years were finished." So the millennium, after the 1,000 years are finished, the dead did not live until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now we go to a later time. Revelation 20, verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on that throne, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great." Well, to God, everyone is great. He doesn't look at things like mankind does, like importance or money or wealth or power. He looks at individuals. He loves all mankind and gives every man and woman and child and boy, girl, he loves them all. "So he saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life," the opportunity for eternal life. "And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books," the Bible. Isn't it amazing how God has not forgotten anyone, anyone? Let's turn over to the Gospel of John, and let's look a little bit at the words of Jesus Christ in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, and I'm going to begin in verse 37. Now, it says, on the last day, that great day of the feast. Now, you can look at our booklet, God's Holy Day Plan. This is more than likely the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles here that we're talking about. And then the next day would be the eighth day, or the last great day. And we can't be 100% positive, but that's what most think. That's what most, when I use the word scholars, I use that lightly, but most feel that. In fact, I'll quote from our God's Holy Day Plan booklet. It says, Christ's message here, which I'm about to read, was most likely given on the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Scholars vary on whether this was the seventh day or the Feast of Tabernacles, or the following day, the day we celebrate today. But the weight of the evidence and the series of events indicate that John 7 is the seventh day. And I think as we read here these verses, we will see why that is probably the case. So here we are in verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood, and he cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. So he who believes in me, Christ said, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. Of course, remember, it was given on the day of Pentecost, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So, Jesus Christ observed the Feast of Tabernacles, and yet, how few in this world observe the Feast of Tabernacles? So here's Jesus Christ, our example, keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. And he was preaching to the men and the women. Now notice what happened when Jesus spoke. Notice the response he received. The very next verse, verse 40, John 7. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this, he was speaking at the Feast of Tabernacles. Many in the crowd, when they heard this, they said, truly, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. So, varying opinions here. But some said, will Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David, from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there's a division among the people. So there is, in fact, the very next verse, verse 43, says there was a division among the people because of what? Because of him, because of Jesus Christ and what he was saying. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. So there was a division among the people, but yet there was confusion. Dropping down to verse 50. Notice this, Nicodemus, remember Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that came to Jesus by night, and asked him some questions? Well, in verse 50, Nicodemus, the one who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing? So they had all these ideas and all these thoughts about him and all this anger in many cases. But some of the people said, this is something different. But yet, many of the leaders and most of the leaders said, no, he's a bad man. And all this confusion, some thought he was a prophet, some thought he was actually Christ. They were right. But there were all this confusion and all this anger. And some, as it said here, wanted to take him, arrest him. But it didn't happen quite yet. And as I say, Nicodemus said, does our law judge a man before they even hear him talk, before they even hear what he has to say? They answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee, Nicodemus, you imbecile, is basically what they were telling him. Search and look, no prophets come out of Galilee, is what they said. So they all went home. They all went home with all this confusion. Now let's pick up the story in the very next verse, verse 53, everyone went to his house, which we just looked at. But notice the very next verse. Now, if what we have been reading was the seventh day, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, this now coming forward would be the eighth day or the last great day. Notice what happened on this day. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, the very next day, probably more than likely we would assume, we think it's what represents today. And let's look at the symbolism that we're about to see. Early in the morning, he came to the temple, and all the people came to him. And he sat down and he taught them. And then the scribes and the Pharisees, they brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Moses, in his law, told us that we should stone her. What do you say?" They were tempting him. They were trying to call him out and trick him up. And in fact, the very next verse says that. Verse 6 says, "They said this, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him." They, the leaders, hated God in the flesh. And yet, some of the people were seeing something. This man, as they saw him, they didn't often case realize he was God in the flesh, but there were all these confusion, all these ideas. And as I said, as we read, the leaders were accusing him. So they said this, testing him, that they may have something to accuse him of. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he didn't hear. And when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her." The reason all humanity is physically dying is sin, is it not? He said, "Who among you," to these men and women, "is without sin?" And yet, no one was without sin, were they not? And no one was without sin today. Do you think any of us could qualify for the kingdom of God because of our perfection? But yet we strive for perfection, but yet we fail sometime. But we get up and we go again. And here were these religious leaders just going at him and anything they could do to deflect the situation. As I said, the reason all humanity has physically died or will die is because of sin. Now notice what Christ does next. In verse 8, again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, heard what? He said, "If you're without sin, you throw the first stone." So they heard it, and they were convicted in their conscience. And they went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw that no one was there but him and the woman, he said, "Woman, where are your accusers? Where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more." Stop sinning, he told her. Stop sinning. Then Jesus spoke to them again and said, notice what he said to the people, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." There's a lot to think about in that verse. I read it again. Jesus spoke to them and said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So one of the first things Christ did in this particular situation was forgive sins. But he didn't say keep sinning. He forgave the sins. And what's the first thing that Christ is going to do when people come out of the grave after 1,000 years? He's going to forgive sins and give them a chance. Those that didn't understand, give them a chance to know what it's like to honor God and be a Christian. One of the first things Christ will do is forgive sins and give people a chance to repent and come into the light, as he says here, and out of darkness. Is this world not filled with darkness? There's darkness everywhere. Darkness. Darkness. All these ideas and thoughts and situations which really don't make a lot of sense. But yet people keep on saying, oh, this is going to work if we go this way. And when it doesn't work, well, just keep on going. It's going to work eventually. Wow, what's that cliff we're getting close to? Verse 13, the Pharisees said to him, you bear witness yourself. Your witness isn't true. You're a liar, is what they were telling Jesus Christ. And Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. What I'm saying is the truth, he said. For I know where I came from. He came from the Father. I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going, but you don't know where I came from, and you don't know where I'm going. Do you think they like this? And then he said, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. He was there to save, to convict people of the truth. Yet, if I do judge, my judgment's true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. I'm not alone, he said. The Pharisees were accusing Jesus of being a liar. Christ then discusses judgment, how men judge. We judge with all these crazy criterias. We have a department in our government called the Justice Department. Sometimes you get justice, sometimes you don't. But yet, God's justice is always fair. How do men judge? Well, they look at the flesh, they look at situations. Yet when Christ judges, he judges according to godly principles, his law. Isn't it sad how mankind today, and even in the church of God at times, people are so quick and so free to judge the motives of others, without even remotely knowing what's in the person's heart, without even knowing the person sometimes. Now, I'm going to turn right back to John 8, but let's just read one few verses from Romans chapter 2. The words that I've been reading are, as best I can tell, spoken on this very day, the last great day or the eighth day of the feast. Now, Romans chapter 2. Romans 1 spends a lot of time talking about the sins of the Gentiles and so forth. And then we get to chapter 2 where we see the Israelites, the Jews or the Israelites too. Verse 1 of Romans chapter 2 says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man. Take a look at this and compare it to ourselves in the church of God. What is our job? To judge everybody or to judge ourselves and to judge righteous judgment by what God says in the Bible. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, he said, who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourselves. For you who judge, practice the same thing. Yeah, we talk about no lying, then people lie. And it's all over the place. We're human beings. We make mistakes. But yet, sometimes people are so quick to judge. But we know, it says verse 2, that the judgment of God is according to truth. God's judgment is fair, truth, against those who practice such things. And do you not think this, O man, he says, you judge those practicing such things and doing the same thing, that you'll escape the judgment of God? And then he has a verse here that is one of the more encouraging verses in the Bible, to me. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness? Don't we want God to forgive? Don't we want to forget what somebody may have done 20, 30 years ago, or a week ago, or a day ago, or an hour ago, or a minute ago? Do you think this, O man, that you judge those practicing these things? Or do you despise the riches of God's goodness, his forbearance, his long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? And that's the bottom line, repentance, is it not? for all of us. Back to John 8, Christ continues to speak to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders. Drop down to verse 23. Now, notice that these religious leaders were getting more and more angry. They didn't like to be told that they were wrong. Well, let's see what happens now. Verse 23, John 8, he, Christ, said to them, "You are from beneath." You think they like that? "You're from beneath. I'm from above. You're of this world. I'm not of this world. I'm not of this system," he was telling them. Now, he could have just said, "I'm God. Listen to me." But they didn't get it. They weren't ready for that. "Therefore," he said, "I say to you that you will die in your sins." Why? Unless they would repent. "For if you do not believe that I am he, God in the flesh, you will die in your sins." See, those Pharisees, Sadducees, leaders, they needed a Savior, just as much as the woman caught in adultery needed a Savior. Then they said to him, "Who are you? Who are you?" They didn't know they were talking to God in the flesh, the Son of God, the Word. "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just as I've been saying to you from the beginning, trying to tell you, but you're not getting it," is what he was telling them. "I have many things to say and to judge concerning you," he said, "but he who sent me is true. His Father is true. And I speak to the world those things which I heard from him," from God the Father. You know, when Matthew Ketchter and Lauren Townsend and Dave Sanders went to school that morning on April 20th, 1999, they just thought it was just any other day, didn't they? Any other day. They didn't realize that that would be their final day in a physical life. But there's a future. It's not the end for them. It's not the end. Continue in John chapter 8. Let's drop down to verse 30. He spoke these words. And notice, and I'm skipping some of the words for lack of time, but notice, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Many of the people started believing in him. And they thought, hey, this man's right. They didn't really get it all, maybe, but they began to believe in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth." Isn't it wonderful to know the truth? Isn't it wonderful to be able to open your Bible and read something and see this is the Word of God? This isn't something some man or woman or put together, a philosopher. These are the words of God. He said, "You're my disciples. You'll know the truth, and that truth is going to make you free." Just as some believed Christ then, so too many will believe the words of Christ at the second resurrection. When they hear the actual words of truth, when religion is not just something put together by the ideas of men and women, but the actual words of God, not the words of people that claim to be from God, but the actual words they hear will be God speaking the truth. And all these tragedies around the world, it's not the end of the story. There's probably very few people in here that haven't dealt with a tragedy in their life. A close one, a relative, a son or a daughter or a mother or a father. Think of the errors people have had over the course of human history. From the Cherokee Indians who worship bears, to the Greeks who worship Zeus, and all those who didn't understand that the seventh day is the Sabbath, not Sunday. All that someday have to admit that Christ's ways were true and are true and were the truth. And all this error that's going around will be exposed. Now, just a few more verses in John 8. Drop down to verse 33. Remember, he told them, you'll know the truth if you'll understand, if you'll open your eyes. And they answered him and said, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free? And Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. The Pharisees are challenging him, and Christ is talking about what really is sin. And a slave doesn't abide in the house forever, but a son, a child of God, a child of God, a member of the God family, abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, he said. Or I know you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you, because I'm telling you the truth. So Jesus Christ tells them they're sinners. You could say the same thing to us, but we strive to repent, do we not? And they weren't ready or willing to repent. They couldn't justify themselves just because they were descendants of Abraham. They can say, we're Abraham's descendants, we're Israelites. He tells them, no, what you really are sinners. Now, I think I maybe mentioned this a few years ago, one time at Jekyll Island, but there's a cemetery in Nashville, Tennessee. There's a place called Gallatin Road, major road in Nashville, Tennessee. And on one side of the road is a veterans cemetery. There are thousands of little white markers, each tombstone exactly the same, thousands of them. On the other side of the road is a place called Spring Hill Cemetery, which is, you can't count it, but it's got to be thousands of cemeteries there. They go back graves from back in the 1800s. All the way up to there was probably somebody buried there today, because it's a huge cemetery. Now, they're all various shapes and sizes in the Spring Hill Cemetery. Many of my relatives are buried there in Spring Hill Cemetery. My father was buried there just over 10 years ago. He was a very religious man, but he never totally understood a lot of things in the Bible, but he was a good man. A wonderful father. And I have a 96-year-old mother who doesn't have that much time left. She's 96 years old. She's in bad health. She went into the hospital right before the feast, got let out a day or so before the feast started, a couple days before the feast started. But I've got four grandparents that are buried there. I've got numerous aunts and uncles that are buried there. I've got all types of relatives. I've even got Uncle Earl, one of my uncles, who I always wondered, why is his tombstone way up toward the front of the cemetery? And I found out one day he paid extra money to be up the front where he could watch the cars go by. Someday, I'm going to say, Uncle Earl, you got taken, buddy. But he's a good uncle, but he's right up there at the front, and he ain't seeing a better view than the guys way back in the back right now. But he'll be up there. He'll be coming up someday. But they're all around there. All these, and I was looking, after my father died, I just started roaming the cemetery, not in a morbid sense, but just looking, and they have, some tombstones have photos of pictures of people, and there are all types of things. I decided I was going to find where all my relatives were buried. I found all of them, except I couldn't find my grandmother and grandfather on my father's side. Now, I was there when my grandmother, they called her Granny Martin, died. Now, my grandfather had died before I was born, but I was looking. That was the last one I could find. So I went to the cemetery office one day, and I asked if they could help me find my grandparents' grave. And they have a code in there, and I remember the lady at the cemetery office saying, Stan, every single one of those tombstones is a life history of a human being. I always remember saying that. But one lady worked there, got in a car, and drove me out to my grandparents' grave. And I thought, how in the world did I not even know where my grandparents were buried, even though I was at one of the funerals? Because we tend to forget things, don't we? We tend to forget things. And as I walked around the cemetery, I would have all these thoughts and memories, and I would look around at these various and sundry tombstones. And one day, as I was walking around, I saw this tombstone, and I've probably said this before, but it's been a few years ago. But I saw this tombstone. It had a photo of a young girl, probably in her early 20s, or he was in her early 20s, and a young boy, her boy. And it said on the tombstone, Lisa Marie Smithia and Christopher Lynn Smithia. The thing that intrigued me, though, is they died on the same day, very same day. And then I kept getting drawn back to that tombstone when I would be visiting around, walking around, looking for my parents and my relatives' graves. And one day I was reading, I went and looked real close at the tombstone, and I wrote this down. It said, Lisa Marie Smithia, loving mother. And it had, born November 2nd, 1978, died June 28th, 2002. Then right next to that tombstone was the tombstone of Christopher Lynn Smithia, and it said next to that, precious son. And it said, born January 6, 1997, died June 28, 2002. And I thought, they died on the same day. I wonder how they died. And then it had a little words beneath on the tombstone. It said, they live in our memory and will forevermore. Now, next to the grave, they had, obviously, relatives had gone by there quite often, but next to the grave there's a little section of artificial, really beautiful purple flowers. There were three small toy cars. There were three plastic keys and two seashells and a permanent photo of the two together. So at death, she was 23 and he was 5. Now, I was thinking about that this morning. So today, Lisa Marie Smithia would be almost 40 years old, and Christopher Lynn Smithia would be 19, almost 20. The internet is an amazing thing, because I went in and I was checking around the internet just trying to see if I could find anything about them, and there it was, right on the internet, both of their names. I typed in their name on the internet in the search engine and said they were from Eagleville, Tennessee, which is a place that I used to drive by fairly often. This is an editorial comment, but it was one of the biggest speed traps in Tennessee. I never got a ticket there, but boy, I drove slow. But the second thing I saw was more shocking, because it took me to a site for battered women. Now, what were we collecting donations for this week? For the Glenn Community Crisis Center for Battered Women. And I read that she had been murdered by her husband with a gun, and then he murdered his son, and then he killed himself. You know, sometimes it can almost be too overwhelming to see some of the things that goes on in this world. You know, they were cut down in their prime of life. She was, I think she was 23 and he was 5. And why? Well, there's a lot of things going on in this world. We just have to ask ourselves why. Just ask ourselves why. But yet someday, they'll have a chance to live in a world of peace. They'll have a chance to really see what joy really is rather than hate. Now, where he could play with these toy cars. I thought all these memories, these toy cars, these seashells, they'd obviously been to the beach. Where he'd be protected. Where he won't have to worry about people like this, like that estranged father. The day is coming. And that day is represented by the day we celebrate today, the last great day, or the eighth day of the feast. We look to a world that God will direct and lead, a world without tears and a world without sorrow, a world that we all long for. Revelation 21. almost every funeral I've ever had to take, I read these words at the graveside. Verse 1 of Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven, and I saw a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And then I, John, who wrote this book of Revelation, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more crying. Well, there'll be some crying, but there'll be tears of joy, won't they? Not sorrowful crying. And there'll be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians as we draw toward a conclusion here. 1 Corinthians 16. First Corinthians 15, as you know, is called the resurrection chapter. It talks all about the resurrection, does it not? I remember giving a funeral one time. A member's wife had died. In fact, he was a minister. He was no longer in a group that I, where he wasn't in United, but he'd asked me, not that that matters, but he asked me to do a funeral for his wife, and I gave a funeral and preached what the Bible said, or spoke what the Bible said. And afterwards, he came up to me and he said, a woman he works with came up to him and said, I don't care what that man up there says. He doesn't know what he's talking about. I know your wife's in heaven. He was kind of laughing about it because he knew she wasn't, but he knew she's going to be resurrected because she was a Christian. But that woman was so worried about me. Now, I may not know what I'm talking about sometime, but when I read from the Bible, I do. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 and 14. Paul says, watch, stand fast in the faith. Be strong, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. Watch, stand fast, be brave, be strong. Little Christopher Smithy will never have to be afraid again when he's resurrected. Matthew Ketchner can go home. That offensive lineman, he's going to live again. Laura Townsend, who told that other girl, don't be afraid. It's going to work out. It's going to work out. Dave Sanders, the teacher that was out there trying to save the students, and said to tell his family he loved them, he's going to be able to say that again. I'm going to close by turning to Psalm 9. Psalm 9 is an amazing psalm to me for one particular reason. Don't you sometimes wonder what the tunes of these psalms, you know, what the melody was when they sang these psalms back in the days of Israel, when they were a nation of Israel and David was king and so forth? But if you notice Psalm 9, notice what it says in the beginning. It says, to the chief musician, to the tune of death of the son. It's about a death of a son. It could have been the baby, you know, that died, or it could have been it was about a son that died. A lot of us in here have had sons that died, have we not? And mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles. But it was a psalm of David to the tune that we do not know that tune, but someday we'll hear it, death of the son. Let's just drop down to verse 7. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, not the way things are judged today, but righteous judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall administer judgment for the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. The Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble. And those who know your name, he's talking about God's name. David said, those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. God never fails. You, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. God will be a protector. God will be a refuge. Let's look at the last two verses of this psalm. Verse 19 and 20. Arise, O Lord. Someday he will have men and women, boys and girls, arise from the grave in that great white throne judgment. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. God is God. Men and women are only just that, men and women, but God loves them. God, and that day only God will be in charge. And that way God will rule the world in righteousness. You want to be there? I know I do, and I know you do too. Do you want to be there? I want to see my Father again. I want to be there to welcome him home. I know each of you probably have a number of people you deeply long to see again. That day God will wipe away all the tears. That is the meaning of this day. The last great day, the eighth day of the feast, the last great day in the plan of God.